Well, good morning. It's great to be here this morning. It's been a fantastic morning, hasn't it, of celebration and that. And so in some ways, I feel I'm going to be bringing the mood down a bit with this. But I felt it was the right thing to bring. And so hopefully it will be as well in that way. And so I'll start off this morning. Do you ever look around at our world? What's been going on in the lives of people in our church, in your own life, and think, you know, what's going on, God? What's happening? Why are these things going on? And you know, as I look around this morning, I see so many people that are struggling here in our church. I see people that are going through sorrows, that are suffering or struggling. And you can be left thinking, can't you? Why, God? Why is all of this happening? And it's great that, you know, we had that great news from Sally this morning, and great that we can celebrate that. But there are still so many people in the church that are suffering, that are struggling in different ways. And you know, Elisha likes to pray each night for God to heal those who are sick within the church. And, you know, I felt recently that that list just seems to keep getting longer, doesn't it? Instead of getting shorter. But we remember as well that actually, as James sort of said, yeah, we're united in Christ, aren't we? We're united as a church. And when one part of the church suffers, well, actually, we all suffer as well. And there's problems and issues for each and every one of us. But we know that in everything that God is in control. We know that he is sovereign over all things and he is above all things. But that also doesn't mean that we can't lament. We can't cry out to him. The dictionary describes lament, I haven't turned it on. There we go. As passionate expression of grief or sorrow. And so we're going to have a look this morning at a book that isn't often discussed much in churches, especially here in the West. But it's a book that by its very inclusion in the Bible shows us that God doesn't tell us that we just have to get on with things knowing he's God, but he actually encourages us to lament to him, to cry out to him in different ways. And it's a book that actually, whenever I sort of refer to a verse when I'm preaching and that, I always highlight it so I can find it easily. And when I looked before, I thought, well, actually, I didn't have a single verse in the book of Lamentations highlighted until this morning. It's a book we don't often go to. But me and Becky did a Lent devotion on Lamentations. We spent the whole of Lent looking over Lamentations. And it was just something I really felt God sort of saying to me to bring for us this morning as well. And so we're just going to have a quick look through Lamentations and what it encourages us there to cry out to God. And you know, so often, even as Christians, we can tend to respond to suffering in this world with a sort of directionless moaning to other people, can't we? But God encourages us in this towards a Godward groaning, to be groaning and crying out to him in that kind of way. God encourages the strident voice of pain from within us when we're hurting and when we're full of sorrow because of all that is going on. He wants us in that sorrow to reach out to him and to find him. And so we're going to have a quick look this morning through the book of Lamentations. And you know, Lamentations is actually silent as to who its author is. It doesn't tell us who originally wrote the book, and different thoughts have been suggested. But I think, and what I'm going to be saying this morning as I go through, is that I think that the different bits in the book and tradition suggest that Jeremiah was probably the author. And so I'm going to refer to it as being Jeremiah this morning. If you think it was somebody else, just substitute Jeremiah for that. But I'm going to refer to it as Jeremiah this morning. And so as we look through Lamentations, we're going to look at three S's this morning. We're going to look at sorrow, we're going to look at security, and we're going to look at support. And so, sorrow. One of the reasons that Lamentations is probably not talked about much in churches is that it is primarily a book of sorrow. There is a high point in the middle of the book, and if you know any verses from Lamentations, then it will be those verses that you know. But in order to understand those verses, we have to understand the depths of the sandwich of sorrow that surrounds that middle chapter. There's sorrow either side of this high point that comes in the middle. Lamentations describes the result of Babylon's destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC. And it all came about because of Israel's sin and God's judgment upon them, and we see terrible suffering there. And this is where it's different for us. You know, our sorrow isn't the result of sin. Our sorrow isn't a judgment from God against that. But the heart cry of lament and sorrow within the book can still help us in our sorrow to know how to call out to God and to call upon him. And so right at the beginning of the book of Lamentations, we hear Jeremiah crying out, and this is what he says. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her. In the midst of her distress, the roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed festivals. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan, her young women grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Jerusalem is in ruins. There is a mourning and a groaning among the people. There is no resting place for the people of Israel anymore. And our world and our community doesn't seem like that. Compared to most of the world, here in Britain, we're rich and live in plenty, but there is ruin within our world. Our nation has turned away from God. Sin and greed are now celebrated and encouraged, and there is moral ruin within our land, and we should weep as we look at how things are and all that's gone on. And that's what we see from Jeremiah as we go through chapter 1. In verse 16, he says this, "This is why I weep, and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed." And in 21, "People have heard my groaning, but there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my distress. They rejoice at what you have done. May you bring the day you have announced so that they may become like me." Jeremiah is speaking out on behalf of Jerusalem, and there is no one to bring her comfort. The Lord has turned against her because of her sin, and so there is no comfort because there is no reaching out from God. And that tells us something for our world, doesn't it? Without God, there is no comfort. You know, if this world doesn't have God, then there's no comfort at all. If God doesn't exist, then this world is just, well, how it's meant to be. If this world is just how it's meant to be without God, then it's all just come about by chance, and things are just how they are. And so suffering and sorrow is just part of it, and we have to put up with it, don't we? If this is just how it is, then that's what it's meant to be. And there's no comfort in that, because there's no reason for suffering. But we know, don't we, that that's not the case. Because we know that God is in charge of all. We know that God created the world, and he created it good. When he created humans, he declared us very good. And that is how things are meant to be. But humanity ruined it. And we keep ruining God's perfect creation day after day after day. When we look at our world, it's right for us to feel sorrow, because this is not how it's meant to be. There was never meant to be sickness or sorrow or death. Those things are a result of the fall, a result of the sin of mankind. And so we should weep and long for that perfect world in which we're meant to live. Jesus was moved and troubled by those aspects of our world as well. And we should be too. When Jesus meets Lazarus' sisters after his death, and he sees the pain that they're going through from their brother's death, this is what it tells us. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit. And troubled. He was deeply moved and troubled because this was never how it was meant to be. This pain was never meant to be part of God's world. Sickness is an abomination. Sorrow is a parasite. And death is a disease upon a world that was meant to be perfect. The sorrow and the pain in this world can seem overwhelming at times, can't it? And I don't know how those that don't know God can keep getting up in the morning and keep living. If you don't have that hope in Jesus, how can you keep going? Without God, there is no comfort and there is no hope. This world is just as it's meant to be and nothing will change. This world is full of fear and sorrow, and if anything, it just seems to be getting worse. So in 1927, Bertrand Russell, a famous atheist, said this, "Science can help us to get over this craven fear in which mankind has lived for generations. Science can teach us, and I think our own hearts teach us, no longer to look round for imaginary supports, no longer to invent allies in the sky, but rather to look to our own efforts here below to make this world a fit place to live in, instead of the place that the churches in all these centuries have made it." He was hailing science as the great savior from fear and sorrow. But yet, almost 100 years later, that's not been the case, is it? The scientific advances in the last 100 years have been phenomenal. But instead of leading us into a utopia of peace and happiness, they've brought about more death and destruction than ever before. The highest use of antidepressants, that there's ever been, and a mental health crisis among the youngest and most vulnerable in our society. Without God, there is only sorrow. Things are not as they're meant to be in this world, and it should bring us to tears, just like it did for Jeremiah. He cries out in chapter 2, "My eyes fail from weeping." I wonder if you've ever felt like that. You wept so much, you just don't feel there's any tears left to give. He says, "I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city." He cries out in this way. He weeps for the city. And God doesn't rebuke him for his tears, because with this sorrow around us and sorrow within our lives, our eyes should fail from weeping. It's not wrong to cry. It's not wrong for us to call out to God in this way. Sorrow for the Christian doesn't mean a lack of faith or strength from us. God encourages us to lament to him, to come to him and put our burdens before him. Jesus wept when he looked over Jerusalem, and we should weep over our world too. You know, we don't need to have a stiff upper lip and bottle it all inside, trying to hold on to it ourselves. We need to feel sorrow for the things that are happening. We need to feel sorrow for what's going on. And we need to share our emotions with God, pouring out our heart to him. And sometimes we need to cry like Jeremiah did as well. I want to say this morning, I think it's manly to cry. So many people think that men shouldn't cry. But Jesus was the strongest man that ever lived, and he wept. So why some men think that they can be more manly than Jesus by not crying, then I'll never know. It's right for us to pour out our hearts and our emotions to God, isn't it? We should lament, but it shouldn't be a directionless moaning, but a Godward groaning. As Jeremiah says in verse 19 of chapter 2, "Arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at every street corner." We should pour out our hearts like water, but not just to anybody, not just anywhere, but in the presence of the Lord. We need to let go of the sorrow and just let it gush out from within us and give it all to God, because he can take it and he can handle it. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to place it before him. Because you see, when sorrow comes, it puts into stark relief, doesn't it, what's really, really important. It makes us see what is the most important things for us in our life and in our world. Because sorrow can sap the life out of everything else. As he says in towards the end of chapter 5, "Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning." Everything had fallen apart for Jerusalem. All that they used to cling to and hold on to for hope had gone. And when you read through Lamentations, the sorrow is overwhelming. It's not an easy read at all as you go through and see some of the devastation that's there. But you see, when judgment caught up with Jerusalem, every material thing that they had lived for in their life collapsed. And it's the same for so many in our world, isn't it? So many live for the material things of here and now. They rely on that for their security, but sorrow can throw all of that into stark relief. It shows up what's truly important, what truly matters. But what we see in Lamentations as well is, in the midst of that sorrow, in the midst of that despair, there is hope. And so from sorrow, we can move with Jeremiah to security. There is hope, but we can only see how brightly that hope shines in the heart of Lamentations when we have seen the sorrow either side of it. One of the commentaries I was reading as I was preparing this was by Christopher Wright, and he said this: "There is certainly nourishing faith and hope at the heart of the book, but we arrive at it and depart from it along roads of intense pain. And we can only truly, fully understand hope when we have journeyed on the way of sorrows as we get there." As G.K. Chesterton once said, "Hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength." And the hope in Lamentations comes at the start of chapter 3, when suddenly everything changes. It even changes in how it was written and the style of it. You see, it was all written as an acrostic poem, with each line being a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. But then when we get to chapter 3, instead of each line, each group of three is written with each letter. It sort of changes to show there's a difference here as we come to the heart of the book. And at the start of Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1, we're introduced to a man. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. And Jeremiah is almost certainly talking about himself and how he has suffered in the ruins of Jerusalem. But some of the things that he talks about this man, also point us forward from Jeremiah to another man who was yet to come. We see just slightly later in the chapter, in verse 13, he pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. The descriptions that we have of this man in Lamentations 3 have echoes of Isaiah's suffering servant and hints of Calvary. We know that hope will come through a man. And Jeremiah and Isaiah perhaps didn't know exactly who that man would be that they were writing about, but we do. We know that hope and security come only through Jesus. That hope in the middle of Lamentations is pointing us forward to Jesus, our only true and sure hope. And we see, as we said, Isaiah saying similar things in Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hope and security come because he was pierced for us. Hope is possible because in God's incredible love, he took my sin and he paid for it on that cross. That is why hope is possible, because we don't have to pay for our sin in the way that Jerusalem did. We don't have to be punished in the way Jerusalem was, because Jesus has pierced and taken it for us. He took all our wrong and paid for it on that cross. This is love. This is God's love for us. We didn't earn it or deserve it in any way, but he did it for us. And because of that love, we can know security with him, can't we? He offers this for everyone who will trust in him. He will take our sin, give us a fresh start, a new life, and give us security within his family forevermore. We don't have to be worried or shaken by the things that are going on in our lives, because we know that we are in him. And because we are in him, everything has changed. And that's what we see for Jeremiah as well. In this chapter 3 in Lamentations, right at the heart of this book, everything changes for Jeremiah, but nothing has changed. Everything is still exactly the same in the outside as he's looking around in Jerusalem, but yet here we see that everything has changed. He is still in the same sorrow that he was in before, but God lifts his head. Nothing is heavier than your head when you're struggling, is it? Raising your eyes requires great effort, but God reaches down to Jeremiah and he lifts his head so that he can see above the sorrow and the ruin and see so much more. There's no change in circumstances for him, but there is a radical reversal of perspective. And so he says in verse 19 to 21, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. He seems to have reached the bottom of the pit, right down to the bottom of his suffering. And then he says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. We spend two verses of the stanza, as I said, in the pit of sorrow with Jeremiah, but then suddenly, like that, everything changes. And the Hebrew for what's translated as this I call to mind is meant to be more correctly rendered as this I cause to return to my heart. That's what God has done for him. As God has lifted his head, he's returned something to Jeremiah's heart that gives him incredible hope. That this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. So what was it that changed everything for Jeremiah? What did he bring to mind? What returned to his heart? God's love. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. What the Bible tells us is, no matter the depth of the sorrows we face, no matter the suffering we're going through, we will not be consumed because of the Lord's great love. And as we said, his great love is seen at the cross. His great love is seen where he went and paid the price for us because he loves us so much. That is the depth of his love, that he didn't want us to leave us separated and cut off from him, but he came down. He left his heavenly throne and came down to this earth. He suffered alongside us. He went through pain and suffering throughout his life, and then at the end was placed upon a cross, bearing greater pain and suffering than we can ever imagine in the physical, but also even more in the spiritual, as he bore our sin because he loves us so, so much. And it is because of that great love that we will not be consumed. We're told his love is overwhelming. His love is incredible, and his compassions are never ending. Every morning, his compassion is fresh and new. It's not used up with the comfort from the day before. Not like we might get worn out, isn't it? Trying to comfort and help somebody, we can be worn out and seem like, I don't know if I've got anything more to give, but God's not like that. The comfort he gives today is then refreshed and new the next morning. Every single morning, his compassions are renewed and complete and all that we need for that day. And we don't have to worry about tomorrow, because when tomorrow comes, his compassions will be new then again, and even greater and even more of a comfort to us in that kind of way. His compassions are new every morning. They never fail. God's faithfulness is amazing and incredible. And his faithfulness is great as he stands alongside us in the suffering and sorrow that we're going through. As Jeremiah says, God is our portion. He is all we need. And so he says, in our sorrow, we can sit and wait for him, and he will provide his compassion. God is our security, because if we've trusted in him, then he has saved us, and we are sure and certain with him that we are going to be with him forevermore. But he is also our support. We can wait on him because he willingly responds with help when we need him. In the depths of our sorrow, he brings peace. In verse 55 of chapter 3, Jeremiah says this, I called on your name, Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. You took up my case. You redeemed my life. Joe, in the whole book of Lamentations, there are only three words that are recorded as coming directly from God. And it's these three words here. As Jeremiah cries out, God draws near him and simply says, do not fear. The only words direct from God in the whole book, and the only words Jeremiah needed to hear. And the words for us as well. God doesn't leave us alone in our sorrow. He doesn't leave us alone in our suffering. But he draws near us and says, do not fear. And we can trust him because he's faithful. We can trust him because what he says is true. We can trust him because we know that when he tells us not to fear, then he has everything in control and he has everything in his hands. When we've trusted in God and our lives are hidden in Christ, everything changes because our whole position has changed. We are no longer who we were before, cut off and separated from God. But being in Christ, our position has changed, and we are now in him, encompassed in his love. He has redeemed us. Jeremiah says that, you, Lord, took up my case. You redeemed my life. You know, he does more than just comfort us, doesn't he? He takes up our case. Jesus takes up our case before the Father. He intercedes for us before the throne room of God. And he redeems our life. We are no longer who we were before, but we have been bought at a price, the price of his blood. When looking at sorrow earlier in the start of Lamentations, we saw that there was no resting place for the people in Jerusalem. But then Jesus comes to us and he says this, "Come to me, all you who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest." There was no resting place for Jerusalem, but we now have a resting place within Christ. We are placed into that everlasting rest with him. That is where he has put us. And we also saw that for Jerusalem in the beginning, there was no comforter. But again, now that we are in Jesus, Jesus says to us, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." He has given us the Holy Spirit, our comforter, to be within us forevermore. They had no comforter, but yet now the comforter lives within us as we live within Jesus, our rest forevermore. With Jesus, being in Jesus, everything changes. But it doesn't mean that our troubles disappear. Just like for Jeremiah, everything had changed, but nothing had changed. And it's the same for us. Being comforted by God doesn't mean the removal of our sorrows and our suffering. Being comforted means receiving strength, encouragement, and hope to deal with our sorrows. I love a little story of a girl who came home from a neighbor's house where a little friend had just died. And she was questioned by her father, and he says to her, "Why did you go?" And she said, "I went to comfort her mother." And the dad says, "Well, what could you do to comfort her?" And she says, "I climbed into her lap and I cried with her." And no matter how bad things get, God is always there for us. He will draw alongside us to support and comfort us. He will draw us into him and he will cry with us, sharing our pain and our suffering and providing that support and comfort forevermore. As the psalmist says in Psalm 94, "When I said my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy." We're told in Lamentations that his compassions will be new every morning and that his unfailing love will support and uphold us in every way. Yeah, that when we're slipping, when we're falling, God's love will be there to support and encourage us and help us. And he will turn, his consolation will turn our anxiety into joy in his presence, because he will help us to see that we are his and nothing can remove us from his grasp. His love, as I said, will just surround us and encompass us and be overwhelming. And as Paul says when he's writing to the Romans, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's amazing and incredible, isn't it? You can imagine Paul getting excited as he's dictating this. And he just keeps going on and on, doesn't he? You know, as he says, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what you think might be against you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. Absolutely nothing can separate us from that. We are surrounded by his love on all sides, and he holds us close. He does that so that we will know his love and we will know his comfort and we will know his support in our time of need. But we're also told in the Bible that his comfort in our sorrows also has an ongoing purpose beyond that, beyond the comfort that he provides to us. Because actually, he encourages us from knowing that comfort to be a comfort to others as well. As it says in 2 Corinthians, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion." Isn't that great? You know, we're talking about his compassion. He is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. We can receive comfort from God directly from him. But we can also receive comfort from his people as he draws His people around us and close to us, as we draw together as a church in unity in a body. Because as I said at the beginning, when we suffer, one suffers, we all suffer. And so we draw together as a community, as a body of believers. And so we get that comfort. But he then encourages us, when we have been comforted, to share that comfort with others as well, so that they also may know the comfort from God in their troubles that we have received from him during our troubles. He comforts us in every way, but then says to us, take that comfort and share it with others so that they may know my comfort too. We live in a broken world, and so we will face sorrows. But in those sorrows, we are able to cry out to God. We have an outlet for our grieving. We have an outlet for our mourning that we can pour it out before him. We can lament to him about the state of things. But as I said, this isn't just an aimless cry. Our cry out to God isn't just a sort of, God, can you do something? Are you there? Our cry comes from a place of security, knowing that he loves us, that he cares for us, that he has saved us, and that we are his. And when we cry out to him, he draws alongside us to provide us with the comfort we need, so that we too then can provide comfort to others in their time of need as well. And so as we draw to a close this morning, I wonder, whatever you're facing this morning, whatever it might be, don't try to carry it alone. Don't try to bottle it up and burden it upon yourself. But cry out to God and he will comfort you. Share your burdens with him. Pour your heart out in his presence so that he can provide that comfort. But also I'd encourage you to share it with others here. You know, share it with people that you trust, that you know will keep it, but that will also be able to provide that comfort and that prayer and that support for you as well. But I wonder as well, whether you might be here this morning, and I wonder, do you know that security? Do you know that you can cry out to God from that place of love and security being his? Or are you unsure whether you're part of his family? Maybe you've never really put your trust in him, or maybe you've done that, but you've drifted away. You feel you've drifted from him. I encourage you this morning to put your trust back in him again today. To know that security of what it means to be a child of the Father. To be a child of the Father of compassion. The God of all comfort. To put your trust in him. And if you want to do that, then I'm going to... Dan, can you just flick on the slide? It doesn't seem to work on the clicker. I'm going to pray a prayer in a minute. I'm just going to put it up on the screen as well. And so if you want to pray that prayer, then you can just read it off the screen and pray along with me in a moment and sort of do that. But lastly, I wonder, are you able to help others? Do you see others facing trouble and feel that God has given you the comfort to be able to draw alongside them and comfort them in their time of need? Then I encourage you this morning, sit with them, hear them, share with them, cry with them, and let them know the comfort that you have from God and how they can know that comfort too. As I said, if you don't know that security of being a child of the Father of compassion, then I encourage you this morning to just pray this prayer quietly in your heart as you trust in him. Dear God, I admit I am a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ died in my place, paying the penalty for my sins. I'm willing right now to turn from my sin and accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. I commit myself to you and ask you to send the Holy Spirit into my life to fill me and take control and to help me become the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you, Father God, for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite the band back up, and as they come up, I'm just going to pray for us all now this morning. Lord, we thank you that you're there. Lord, we thank you that in our sorrow, in our suffering, in our pain, Lord, we don't just have to hold it ourselves. We don't have to try and bear it ourselves, because we know that you want to provide us with care and compassion. Lord, we know that you want to draw alongside us. We know that you weep because this isn't the way the world is meant to be. That sickness and sorrow and death is an abomination that should never have been. And Lord, we know that we can look forward to that time with you when all of that will be banished and gone, when we live with you in the new heaven and the new earth. But Lord, we pray now, Lord, that as we're here, Lord, as we are in our sorrow, in our suffering, Lord, that you will reach down and will lift our heads. Lord, that when we can't lift our own heads, when our heads are feeling too heavy for us, Lord, you will lift our heads and help us to see you. Lord, that on the way of sorrow, we will find hope because we see you afresh again. Lord, that you will return to our hearts your love and your hope so that we may know you and know your comfort, your consolation, and know your joy. And Lord, we pray as well, Lord, that if you have given us that comfort in the past, Lord, if we have known that within our lives, Lord, but you are encouraging us to comfort others this morning. Lord, I pray that you will just give us that push, give us that shove and say, look, go and share my comfort. Go and show them who I am. Show them that I am the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Draw alongside my people that are hurting. Cry with them. Be with them and help them. And Lord, help us in that. That can be such a difficult task on times. Lord, give us the strength we need. Give us all your provision as we go out to share. Lord, knowing that your compassions are new every morning and that you are a faithful and good God who loves us. Amen.